Okay, but today is a really special day because today we're honoring during our own egg time. We believe that Yeshua was born during the Feast of Sukkot. Everything that Yeshua did was not everything, but everything, you know, all the feasts of the Lord all pointed to Yeshua. And so we really felt that the greatest fulfillment of prophecy, the birth of Messiah, why would it not be part of one of God's appointed times? And so we're going to be honoring Yeshua during our oneg as we do. And so when we go downstairs, don't go right to the table and start eating. We're going to have want you to sit down and we're going to do some readings. We're going to listen to some worship songs about Yeshua's birth, and then we're going to have a nice meal together and just really celebrate Yeshua's birth. I know that we're, like I said in the update when I sent it out, that we're a little bit out of sync with the Christian community because we celebrate it during the fall season, during the Feast of Sukkot, but we believe that's the more biblical and more likely time when Messiah was born. And that's really what makes a Messianic congregation different. Amen? So we'll be doing that today during the Oneg. And then also this coming Wednesday, we'll be the last day of the feast, and we'll be rolling the scroll back on Wednesday evening. So if you want to come and help to roll the scroll back, and then it's called the big cosmic rewind. Because all the whole Jewish community around the world will be rolling the Torah back, you know, to Bereshit, and we begin reading again in Genesis next Shabbat. And so we're going to be doing that Wednesday evening, and just have a nice time of worship, and just start rejoicing over God's words, and that's going to be a wonderful time together. We have some other things coming up. Of course, tomorrow night is really a special night. You want to miss Melissa is going to be doing a worship concert. She's not only going to be doing worship only, she's got some other things in store for us as well. So I really encourage you to come and be a part of that special service at 6 o'clock. She's very anointed, and she really knows how to, you know, sing, you know, and we really, really looking forward to that. Really encourage you to come and make a special effort to come, because Sukkot is really a time of rejoicing and celebration. And so make sure that you come tomorrow evening. And then, of course, we have coming up, we have, one thing I need to mention is next Sunday, all these pews will be removed from the sanctuary, and we'll be bringing in our chairs. I know that some people, oh no, we love these pews so much, but we are keeping some just for those who really are attached to pews. next weekend on Sunday. So if you claim to one of these pews, you're going to have to come and pick it up anytime after 4 o'clock next Sunday. Because on Monday, all these carpets are going to be all washed and cleaned in preparation for the chairs coming in last week of October. And so we're going to have some chairs. It will be kind of a different, it'll kind of change the atmosphere of this congregation. And we'll see, we'll see a little bit more comfort perhaps, but we're looking forward to seeing how that's going to change the dynamic of and the atmosphere of our congregation. So that's going to be the next couple of weeks. So make sure if you offer to take one of these pews, these smaller ones, of course, you can make sure that you talk to Rowena. She's kind of in charge of that, and make sure that you come and pick it up next Sunday, all right? Because we have to have everything out for Monday. And that would be great to have some volunteers. We do need volunteers. So if you'd like to come anytime after 4 on Sunday, and then, of course, when the chairs come, we need some people to help unload all the chairs from the truck. So if you could, is there any volunteers, anyone that feels strong, you'd like to come on next Wednesday, Lord willing, is when we're going to have the chairs. Do we have any volunteers? Let's have a few hands, Rachel. I don't think so, Rachel. Well, okay. I mean, if you think you can carry these big chairs, but wouldn't want to deprive you, but you're a young mother there. You need all the strength you can get. So, okay. So anyways, we'll see we'll be making that announcement again next week, all right? Yeah, well, this is true. Okay, well, I think that's it for the announcements. Other than remember that this is a time of the year where we take a special offering for Sukkot. And one of the part of our offering, we wanted to go to the Joseph Storehouse. Charity begins at home. We give a lot to Israel, but we really want to replenish the storehouse and you know, really help, you know, those among us who are in need. And so some of the Sukkot offering is going to go towards helping those in need from our storehouse. Okay, well, as you can see, this is the season of our joy. And we're 3 days into the season of our joy. So as I said, are you still happy? Remember, we still have 6 more days to be joyful. You think you can make it? Almost through a whole week of being joyful? It is a command. It's the only thing that God really commands us, to be happy, to be joyful. And even when we don't feel like it. Because what does it say in James? Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And that endurance have its perfect result, you may be what? Mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? So we sometimes just depend too much on our feelings. So just really, you know, come before God in faith. Even if you don't feel like being happy, be happy anyways. All right. I know we had a wonderful Erev Sukkot service this past Wednesday. It was really anointed. God's presence, the worship was powerful. We were waving lulavs in our branches, and many were dancing around the congregation. And we had the opportunity to go outside and stand under the sukkah. We really had an awesome time together. I wish every service was like that, that we really rejoice in God's presence and really see God's presence come in a powerful way. And so we had a wonderful time together. And the glory of God was there. And he really showed up. And, you know, this is what I want to share with you this morning. You know, is from glory to glory. And as we journey through this life, Adonai likens us to a living tabernacle. And we are all on a journey through this life. And Adonai likens us to a living tabernacle. And we are journeying through the wilderness of this world, because the world in many ways is a wilderness. Until we reach the heavenly promised land. And that's what we're all looking forward to. And that's our hope. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, I'd like to just read that scripture. You know, because Paul likens us to a temporary dwelling place. So if you could turn to the next slide, if you can, to 2 Corinthians 5, from glory to glory. So, for we know that when the earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly ones, like new clothing. We live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. You know, as we get older, our body is just not what it used to be, right? We groan and we sigh, we feel the pains and the aches and so forth. But one day you're going to have a brand new body. That's God's promise. And it's not that we want to die, because we don't really want to die, but rather we want to put on our new heavenly bodies, and one day we'll all be given a heavenly glorified body. And God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells in us. So whether we are here in the body or away from this body, our goal is always to please him. Always to please him. And so his purpose is to change us and transform us from glory to glory, so that one day we will stand in his presence totally unveiled, beholding his glory. And there's a scripture in a slide in 1 John 3:2 that says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." So this morning I've entitled my message From Glory to Glory, From Shekhinah to Shekhinah. And that's really the name of our congregation, the House of Glory. So it's really an appropriate message to share on this Feast of Sukkot, and how God is going to change us. And we are in the process of being changed and transformed. So I want to share the 5 progressive stages of God's glory that he revealed in the scriptures. And so if you turn to the next slide, we see there's 5 stages of glory that we're going to go through today. The glory of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the glory of the temple in Jerusalem, the glory of the Messiah, the glory of the latter-day temple, and the glory of the new Jerusalem. And so beginning with the glory of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, it was always in the heart and the purpose of God for his glory and his presence to dwell among and within his people. And the next slide begins with Exodus 25. It says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's heart's always been to dwell among his people. That I'll meet with you and I will speak with you. So we see the first evidence of this with God commanding Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And you know, the word tabernacle has different meanings. It was called a tent, a dwelling place, a tent of meeting, the tabernacle of the congregation. It was mostly called a tabernacle, and it was divided into three sections, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And so the whole design of the tabernacle was a prototype, a copy of that which is in heaven. The plans for the tabernacle and its furnishings were given to Moses and then built during the year that Israel stayed at Mount Sinai. But as Hebrew points out, the tabernacle was only a copy and a shadow of the heavenly one. It pointed to a greater reality. And so this would mean that if this is true, then heaven itself is God's tabernacle, his dwelling place. And one day we'll have the privilege to live in this heavenly tabernacle. And if the tabernacle on earth was a representative of that which is in heaven, that means heaven is divided into three parts. There's the outer court, there's a heavenly place, and the Holy of Holies, the place where God's throne is, the place where he dwells. And we know the purpose of the tabernacle on the earth was to demonstrate in a very visible way how the children of Israel to approach a holy God. You had to begin in the outer court with a brazen altar. You had to offer your sacrifices on the altar. Before you can go any further, Yeshua said, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so as the children of Israel walked into, dealt with their sins, they would go into the holy place, and there would be the fellowship of the bread and the menorah and the altar of incense, the prayers that were being offered to the Lord. And they would go into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. And the tabernacle was built in such a way that it was mobile. It could be assembled and disassembled. And throughout the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, it was constantly on the move from one place to another. So wherever the Shekinah cloud moved, so would the camp. And there were three visible symbols of God's presence in the wilderness. There was the tabernacle was located right in the very center of the camp to show that God is really to be central in our lives. And there was the cloud and the pillar of fire. That's showing the inside of the tabernacle. The cloud protected Israel from the heat of the day. And the pillar of fire provided light and heat for Israel at night because it would get pretty cool in the wilderness at nighttime. So God provided warmth and he provided light for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. So God's presence was always with his people day and night. God never left his people. And it tells us here that in Exodus 40, 34 to 38, if we could, I think we go. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was actually before I should mention that when Moses completed the tabernacle and after it was completed and erected and everything was in place, Moses dedicated the temple. And God manifested his glory in the tabernacle. But Moses said it was on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle, which would have been Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which would have been right in the springtime. The beginning of God's appointed times is when is the spiritual new year, the Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the first day of the first month, 14 days before Passover. So it was on this day that Moses dedicated the tabernacle. Let's read what it says. In Exodus 40, then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because a cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. And the cloud covered. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud.
so the whole family of Israel could see it. And this continued throughout all of their journeys, their 40-year journey through the wilderness. So this really was the first time that God manifested his presence to his people in such a dramatic way. We know that on the day of Mount Sinai, when God gave the law to Israel, at Mount Sinai, there was a lot of demonstration of God's power, the cloud, the thick cloud, the thunder, the lightning, the blowing of the shofar, the voice of God was spoke. You know, God manifested his power and his presence at Mount Sinai, but on this day of dedication of the tabernacle, God's glory was seen and manifested in such a way that they could not even enter into his presence. But we know that the tabernacle, once Israel got into the promised land, the tabernacle was moved to Shiloh in Ephraimite territory where Joseph's tribe was, and it was in the promised land for 440 years. The tabernacle stood for 440 years. But then the Philistines were the ones who destroyed it in 1050. The Philistines came in and they destroyed the tabernacle, but the Ark of the Covenant was protected. And so we come to the next stage. The dedication of the temple is the next stage of God's progressive, the glory of the temple. And while King David was ruling as king, it was in his heart to build a temple for God's presence to dwell in. And there's a scripture in 2 Samuel 7, if we can turn to there. After the king was settled in the palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelled in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of these rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" But it was in King David's heart to build a temple. But Lord said, "You're not the one to build this temple. You have shed much blood, and you have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth." And even though King David was a great psalmist, he was a worshiper, and yet he was a mighty warrior. But God said, I want a man of peace to be the one to construct this temple. Not a man of war, because his house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. So Solomon, of course, was chosen by God to build the temple. It took about 7 years for this temple to be built. And then it was dedicated. Just as the tabernacle was dedicated, so was the temple dedicated. It was not without significance that the dedication took place on the Feast of Sukkot. You know, the ark was brought into the temple and placed in the Holy of Holies. And this event is recorded in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon prayed this amazing prayer of dedication. And then in 2 Chronicles 5, it describes what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. Solomon prayed, and the Lord said that he would dwell in the dark cloud, but I have built for you an exalted house, even a habitation where you can continually dwell. Then Solomon turned his face around, and he blessed the entire assembly of Israel while all the assembly were standing before him. And it says, "And it happened when the trumpet players and the singers made one sound to praise and give thanks to the Lord, and when they lift up their voice and praise the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, and his mercy endures forever,' that the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests were not able to stand in order to serve because of the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." So God's whole presence was there in the dedication of the temple. And it was interesting, there was 120 priests that were ministering. And they could not even come and enter the house of the Lord because the glory of God was so awesome. It's no coincidence that there were 120 Talmudim disciples praying and waiting on the day of Shavuot. And Acts records, as they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit fell upon them in tongues of fire, and they became living temples of the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence and the glory of God, and the revival broke out in the streets of Jerusalem. So there's often a parallel, 120 priests in the temple, 120 disciples in the upper room praying, waiting for the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit came down in awesome power. But then we come to the third stage, the glory of the Messiah, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what we're going to be celebrating today downstairs in our own egg. That one of the themes of Sukkot was the illumination of the temple. And according to the Mishnah, at the end of the first day of Sukkot, the priests and Levites would go down to the court of the women, four enormous golden candelabrums, menorahs, about 50 cubits in height, were filled with 7.5 gallons of olive oil. The priests and Levites would use their worn-out liturgical clothing for wicks called swaddling clothes. And that's why there's another evidence there that Yeshua was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And they would light these huge menorahs, and the light illuminating from these four menorahs and the temple procession of people, they were dancing and carrying torches, was so bright that the Mishnah says there was no courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not lit up. Jerusalem was a city set on a hill. It literally glowed in the darkness of the night. And that's why the temple was often called the light of the world. And this ceremony was intended to remind the children of Israel of the time when Solomon dedicated the temple and the glory of God filled the temple. It was during this time when the people were celebrating this joyful feast, holding their torches and all Jerusalem was aglow, that Yeshua stood up and he shouted, "I am the light of the world." The next slide there. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life." So Yeshua took every opportunity to proclaim his identity, his messiahship. And right in the midst of this joyous celebration, where they're dancing and rejoicing before the Lord, you know, he called himself light of the world because he was a true light that came into the world to give light to everyone who believes. And even though the glory of the tabernacle and the temple was awesome, the greatest manifestation of God's glory was revealed to man was the revelation of the Messiah when he came to this earth. The glory of God literally tabernacled among men in the person of Yeshua. And when the Messiah came to this earth and clothed himself with humanity, his flesh veiled the fullness of God's glory. And when Messiah came in the flesh, he dwelt as a tabernacle in a human body, and people were able to speak to him. And he touched them, they could see his face, just like Moses had done in the tabernacle in the wilderness when he spoke to God face to face. Because Yeshua said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So Yeshua came to this earth to show the Father. That was one of his purposes. We read about a revelation of the Messiah's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. It says, "After 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter and Yaakov and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. Now he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Yeshua. And Peter responded to Yeshua, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 sukkahs here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" So Yeshua was transfigured and transformed before the disciples. And they witnessed the revelation of God's glory that was so radiant that they could not look upon all the glory revealed to them. I think there's a slide here. There's just kind of a little bit of a picture. Moses, the giver of the law, Elijah, the prophet, and Yeshua. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. You know, Hebrews 12 tells us that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so it's believed that Yeshua was transfigured before them during the Feast of Sukkot. You know, after the three witnessed the glory of Yeshua, you know, Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make here three sukkahs, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elihu. It's believed that it may have been on the day before, you know, the sixth day. It says it was on the sixth day, the day before Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of the great feast. But then it tells us in the next slide, Matthew 17, verse 5 through 8. If you turn to the next one, please. That while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from heaven. A voice from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down, terrified. But Yeshua came and touched them. He says, get up. He said, stop being afraid. And lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Yeshua alone. Elijah and Moses had disappeared, and only Yeshua was there. And you might wonder, what was the purpose of the transfiguration? Why was he transformed in this way? Well, it's believed that you know, this was the second time that God declared. It was on the beginning of his ministry when he first began. He was immersed in water. And it says the dove came down and rest upon Yeshua, and this heavenly voice, the heavenly voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And once again, there was this declaration of the Father when he was transformed, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So God wanted to affirm to the three disciples who become one of the foundation apostles of the Messianic community that he is truly the Son of God. So God was affirming the Messiahship of Yeshua and that he was not just some ordinary person, that he was the Son of God. So God wanted to impress that upon them on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Yeshua revealed to them that just as he was transfigured and changed into the radiance of God's glory, that we too will be changed and be transformed in the image of God's glory. And there's some slides that, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall be transfigured in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be changed. And that's what, you know, what we have to look forward to. And we know that, let me see here. You know, here the disciples had a mountaintop experience when they saw him being changed, but we too will have a mountaintop experience when we are changed and transformed. And then it tells us in Colossians 3, when Messiah, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, the Spirit of the Lord. That we are being changed and transformed. This very moment, God is changing us and transforming us, even though we may not be aware of that, but he is conforming us more and more into his image and his likeness. But then we come to the next one, the promise of the glory of the latter-day temple, Haggai 2. But notice it says, on the first day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. That was Sukkot once again. So Haggai received this prophecy from the Lord on the first day of the seventh month, the 21st day of the seventh month, which was actually Hoshana Rabbah. And the prophet Haggai spoke of a coming glory that will even be greater than anything Israel or the body of Messiah has ever experienced or witnessed. So Haggai was given this prophetic word on this 21st day of the seventh month, the Feast of Sukkot. So there's obviously a connection between the glory of God and the Feast of Sukkot because it keeps appearing over and over again in the scriptures. And it was no coincidence that it was on the last day of the feast that Yeshua, he stood up in the temple. This is another opportunity that Yeshua chose as a means of declaring his messiahship. It was the last day of this feast, the Hoshana Rabbah, that he stood up in the temple and he cried out loudly, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit whom those who trusted in him were going to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Yeshua was not yet glorified. So here in the midst of all this rejoicing and this ceremony of water being poured out, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, quoting one of the Hillel Psalms, Yeshua stood up in the midst of all this rejoicing, and he said, I'm the living water. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I'm the light of the world. I'm the living water. Yeshua took every opportunity to proclaim his messiahship. But Haggai prophesied that before the glory of the latter-day temple, there will be a time of great shaking. He said, yet once more I will shake all the nations, and they'll come to the desire of all the nations. And what is this desire? The longing of Israel and the nations for peace, for a deliverer, a Messiah to come and establish a kingdom of righteousness. But the prophet warned that before this time comes, the world will experience a time of great shaking. And this time has already begun. We're already there. We're already experiencing this time of great shaking on the earth. And we know that the birth pangs of the Messiah are upon us, and they are increasing in greater and greater intensity. What's happening in Israel today is really a major birth pang. And Haggai prophesied that. There is a prophesied. It's kind of interesting. I thought interesting how the God works. You know, here, you know, the Sinwar who was eliminated this week. A year ago, on October the 7th, it was on Simchat Torah, the last day of the great feast, where it was all this time of great rejoicing that this massacre took place when Israel was rejoicing. And then from a day of rejoicing turned to a day of mourning. And here, what happened? Sinwar was eliminated during the Feast of Sukkot. So that's not a coincidence. And the Lord kind of, worked that out. Even though they weren't even aware that it was Sinwar that was there, I mean, they discovered it was. So God's hand was upon them. It kind of reminds me of when King Saul was kind of on the run, and he went to Samuel to find out, he was kind of afraid because God wasn't speaking to him. And he called up Elijah, and Elijah told him, today you'll be with me. And so Saul was quite fearful. And so he went out into battle, and he disguised himself. And just a stray arrow came and hit him, and he died that day. It kind of reminded me of that. There's just a stray bullet that came and hit the mark of Sinwar, and he was eliminated. Amen. Every week there's something happening in Israel. Every week there's always something going on in Israel. It's really quite amazing, this war, of what God is doing in Israel right now. But what it tells us in Haggai, there's a future glory that's coming to this earth that will be greater than anything the world has ever witnessed. And the glory that will not fill stones built by man, but a glory that will fill living temples of the Holy Spirit. And God's glory will radiate through this bride into all eternity. We know that Joel 2 speaks of this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know that it said in the last days there will be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Messianic age began with an outpouring, and the Messianic age will conclude with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring that will be so amazing that it'll be beyond anything we've ever witnessed or experienced. But there's another revelation of this latter-day glory that will be revealed. And it's a revelation in Ephesians 2, the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile. I think there's a next slide there. The revelation of the one new man, Jew and Gentile, one together in Messiah. Yeshua said that the knowledge of this mystery, it was once a time a mystery that was hidden in ages past. It was not made known to the sons of men as is now being revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the same promise in Messiah through the gospel. Yeshua said that when the Jew and Gentile truly become one, as God intended, it will release a glory on the earth never before seen by man. The greatest schism in the world has been the separation between Israel and the body of Messiah, between Jew and Gentile. And when this schism is revealed, I believe it says in to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And so that's what I believe, that God is raising up Messianic congregation today, that we are part of that fulfillment. God's bringing together Jew and Gentile together into one body to be able to declare that we are one new man in the Messiah. And it will fulfill Yeshua's prayer of John 17. And it says that glory, Yeshua prayed in John 17, 22. I believe there's a slide there. Oh, we're not quite. Oh, yeah. Okay, Romans 8. For I consider that all the sufferings of this present life is not worth being compared to glory that will one day be revealed to us. For all of creation awaits an eager expectation of the revealing, of the unveiling of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to decay, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage and decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of Israel. So all of creation is longing. You know, everyone is longing for this day to come when the unveiling of the sons of God will be revealed. And then Yeshua's prayer of John 17 will be fulfilled. And he said, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as you are one and we are one. And so if in this oneness, it will manifest the glory of God. And there will truly be a living temple of the Holy Spirit. And there will be a bride that will be a radiant bride without spot or blemish. A people from among all the nations of the earth. That was always God's plan and purpose. Then we come to the final stage in God's glory, the glory of the New Jerusalem, our final destination. The ultimate glory of God will be revealed in the New Jerusalem. The book of Revelation reveals that this coming time of glory, one day there will be no need for the glory, for God to veil his glory any longer. That we will be able to stand in God's presence and behold his glory face to face. It'll be a time of great unveiling of the sons of God. And one day we will all be unveiled before God and transformed into his image. And that's why it says, beloved, as I began, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. And I just want to close with, just a picture of what we have to look forward to. You know, there's these scriptures in Revelation 21. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And the next one, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then continuing on. And I heard a loud voice, from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And the next slide. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and they are true. And then finally it says, I saw no temple in it, for Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is a lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. I think that's the last one. Oh, one more. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And this has been the hope of the ages. that we're drawn closer and closer to this becoming a reality. And so may we encourage one another with these words. From glory to glory, we're being changed. And the Messiah in you, our hope of glory. The Messiah in you, the hope of glory. And so I trust that during this Feast of Sukkot, you know, as we go downstairs and as we celebrate the birth of Yeshua in the context of Sukkot, you know, I pray that we'll really come to appreciate, you know, how precious we are to God, and how much he loves us, and how much he gave everything for us, and how he really wants to dwell among his people. But in this present state, we're not ready, we're not prepared, and we're being changed and transformed so that we can one day become like him, and we will see him just as he is. Amen. 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 It says, everyone who has this hope sets on him, purifies himself even as he is pure. And one day we will be a bride without spot or blemish. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this amazing plan that you determined even before the foundation of the world. Lord, the progressive stages of your glory, that we are all being changed and transformed. And, Father, we thank you, God, that Messiah is in us, the hope of glory. We know that we have this living hope within us. We know that we're getting closer and closer to that day when we'll be taken out of this world, and Father, where we will stand in your presence in all of your glory. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful hope and this wonderful promise. Lord, may we truly rejoice. There's so much for us to be thankful for during this Feast of Sukkot. There's so much for us to be joyful about. Lord, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And help us to be filled with joy and with thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. Thank you for Yeshua. Thank you, God, that we can celebrate his life among us. And Father, we pray that we would truly become one, even as you and the Father are one, that you promise that you'll bring a blessing upon those who dwell together in unity, that we'd be a congregation that truly walks in unity, so that we'd be a blessing, that we would be a living temple, a witness, Father, as a congregation, that we would show Beth Shekinah would indeed be a house of glory where your presence would dwell. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.